We could turn to 1 John 5, please. 1 John and chapter 5, we'll read through the chapter just in preparation for when we hear the message, to get familiar with the passage. Once you've found your places, we'll just be upstanding, please, out of respect for the reading of the Lord's word. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life, for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here in the house of the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
And to be able to meet together and to fellowship together as the people of God, and fellowship around the Word of God. And this series, as you might remember, that we're doing through 1 John, is very much based on fellowship, and our fellowship is centered around a person, around the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, what a blessing and what a privilege it is to be here and to look into the Word of God. Let's turn, please, to 1 John and chapter 5. Running a little late this morning, I apologise for that. It's not nice to be late to church. I'm going to read for you again the first five verses, not the whole chapter, the first five verses of 1 John 5. This is where we're up to. The Bible reads, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne of grace this morning with boldness, and we thank you so much for the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that for salvation, Lord, a no-so salvation, not a hope-so, but a no-so. Thank you, Father, that your commandments are not grievous for us, Lord. And Lord, thank you that it is your will for us to love one another, to love you. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would indeed be pleased to dwell with us in this meeting, that you would move in every heart and every mind, including my own, and that, Lord, you would give us somewhat of an understanding of what your love is and inspire us, Father, to a greater love for you and a greater obedience to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would meet each waiting heart and that, Lord, you would revive us this day and that you would work in every heart, Lord, for every need that you can see. You've brought, Lord, us all here together, and Lord, surely it is with a purpose. So we look to you in faith this morning to fulfill your perfect will. And in your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen. It's got some various points here you write down. Genuine salvation, verse 1a. Genuine love, verse 1b to verse 2. Genuine obedience, verse 3. Genuine victory, verses 4 to 5. Genuine salvation, beginning of verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Here we see the evidence of what it means to be born into God's family, to be a child of God. To be born of God means that we must first believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the Gnostic era at this time, which the Apostle John was combating, they had this belief that there was a division between the human Jesus and the divine Christ. But the Apostle John here deals with that heresy, deals with that error, and explains how that both and fixes this error up and shows that Jesus is both the man Jesus and Christ are one and the same person. And there in chapter 1, we read about how they saw that eternal life and they handled that eternal life. So we see both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. So to be born again, to be saved, to be able to ever know the love of God, to ever be able to be in heaven for all of eternity, we must get this part right first. And we must have the correct view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We must know who it is that we're trusting in to be saved. There's many, many, many religious people who believe in a Jesus of some sort. The Mormons have their Jesus. The JWs have their Jesus. And the Christadelphians have their kind of Jesus. And the Muslims, they believe in a Jesus. And many people believe in a historical Jesus. But there's only one Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour of the world. So to be born, to be a child of God, you must be born into God's family. And to be able to be born of God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Knowing who he is, 100% God and 100% man, and believing him in faith to be our Saviour. This belief is not just a mental assent. Many people would believe the gospel to a degree just in their mind. They understand in their mind and they just have an assent to it in their mind, but they never believe with their heart. And the Bible says that it is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So before you can ever have the genuine love of God, before you can ever be victorious and truly obedient to God, first and foremost, you must have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Having repented of sin and just in simple faith and trust, trusted him to be your Saviour. And have you done that? Because to be born of God, to be born into the family of God, you must have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next we see there in that verse, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And everyone that loveth him that begat. This is an older sort of word that we don't usually use, but we understand this here, to be begotten of God is to be born into God's family. So to love the one that begot is also to love those which have been begotten of him. In essence, if we love God, we'll also love the children of God. This is the essence of what the verse is saying. If you will love the Father, you will also love the children. Because once you are born into God's family, not only do you have a heavenly Father, but you also have a Christian family as well. And if you love God, you will also love the children. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." So we see that love is a sign of life. Love is a sign of true life, and it must be there in the heart of every Christian. And quite often, and maybe some people, they focus very much on the fact that they have their doctrine right, and that's right, and that they're doing things as per the word of God. But do they have love in their hearts? Because love ought to be in the heart of a real Christian. A true Christian should be a loving person, one that not only loves God but also loves other Christians. This is a sign of the new birth. Once we're saved, we're no longer spiritually dead, but we've become alive. You cannot love God and not love the children of God. Both must be there. You know, tell me, why is it that people who claim to be Christians are content to sit at home and not go to church? Why is it that some people can't find a good church, they want a good church, and so they're having church in their home? But why is it that some people just simply choose to have church at home? Or have some form of closet Christianity? You know, sit at home listening to a message or watching a televangelist or something like that. Where is their love for the family of God? And there ought to be a love for the family of God. And, you know, we preach about how we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, how we ought to be in the church of God, how we ought to be faithful to our local church. But shouldn't that not also be your desire? To want to be with the people of God. To want to be in fellowship with the people of God. So it's a strange thing when someone says that they would love God, but yet they don't seem to see it as a big issue whether or not they're in fellowship with the people of God. And that is not a good look. People say that they love God, but where is their love for their brothers and sisters in Christ? Because if you love God, you will love the people of God. And we read in Scripture how that in the last days, how that says in Matthew 24:12 that the love of many shall wax cold. And in 2 Timothy 3:2 says that men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that is very much the way of the world, is not the way of God. Not the way of a true Christian, of having love for God and love for one another. So we can say that a shallow love for God will be indicated by a shallow love for the people of God. A shallow love for God will be indicated by a shallow love for the people of God. Next we see in verse 2, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And we see here that love for God, which is keeping his commandments, is evidence that we love the children of God. Now, the Apostle John has just explained that everyone who loves God will love the children of God. He now explains that we can know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now, that might sound sort of interesting, but what is being put forward here, one of the things that is being put forward here, that it is impossible to have genuine love for God without having a genuine love for other Christians and vice versa. Both go hand in hand, and they're inseparable. You must have both. Some people like the social aspects of churches. They might not have a great love for God, but they just like to be in church and like to be around Christians, and maybe they find them to be some sort of positive people, or they might like some of the moral attributes that they have like being around Christians, but not necessarily have much of a genuine love for God. And it may be because the Spirit of God does not have the liberty to fill that person's heart with his love, or that they have never been saved, because to have a heart which is absent of the love of God is to have a heart which is absent of God himself. To have the love of God is to have God himself. And some of these people, maybe they have never known the love of God in the first place, but have never been saved. Once we are saved, we can never manufacture the love of God. It doesn't come out of us naturally. We see in 1 John that God is love. And it is God who is the source of love, and it is he who must fill us with it and cause it to bear fruit. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us." So it's by the Spirit of God that we can have this love filling us. You know, a river has no choice but to flow when it has a source. And when the fellowship meetings were on in South Australia, there's an area, place called Manham Falls, not far from Murray Bridge. And because of all the rains, water was coming down there like I'd never seen it before, coming crashing down over the big rocks. And it was quite a sight. And the water has no choice but to flow when there's a source, when it's coming from somewhere else. And that place, which is has been often so very dry and hardly any water going down, they had so much flowing through. You know, when God has his way in the life of the Christian and the Spirit of God sheds his love abroad in the heart of the Christian, love will be the natural and beautiful outflow of someone who has the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. You know, we can become very dry, just like our continent. And maybe sometimes we've become used to it, but it ought not to be that way. We need to know a fresh movement of the Spirit of God within our hearts. And our country, it gets very dry. Dorothy McKellar, who wrote that poem, My Country, she speaks about the pitiless blue sky and about being sick at heart around us. She said, "When we see the cattle, as we see the cattle die," she said, "but then the grey clouds gather, and we can bless again. The drumming of an army, the steady soaking rain." And how we need the love of God to fill us like the rains that fill our riverbeds after the drought. And we need to know that love of God working in us. If we love the children of God, we will love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Also reminded of, we can be reminded of John, of the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 15, that's where the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if a person says that they love God, and but they are disobedient to God, they are not loving God genuinely. To love God is to obey God. And a lot of the user-friendly churches of today, they very much push the fact that God is love and that God forgives and God does love and God does forgive us. But they don't necessarily push the fact that God is a holy God. And the churches have very upbeat so-called worship services and apparently some very heartfelt, passionate worship going on. People getting very animated physically and everything like that. These people just seem to be just really praising God. This real outward, this zeal there as though they love God. But you know that some of the people, those people which would have been jumping around in the church service, would have been probably jumping around in the pub or the club the same weekend. And something does not line up. Because to love God is to be obedient to God. Loving God is not just singing words that we love God or being passionate in our heart or in our words about loving God, but love is also an action of being obedient to God. No matter how much effort they throw into their so-called worship, they prove that they are not loving God genuinely because they are living disobedient lives. And love for God and obedience to God, here we see again the interesting thing that they go hand in hand, that they are inseparable. Love and obedience to God go together. If I was to ask you the question, do you love God? I'm sure that you would all would say yes. Say, yes, I do love God. But then if I was then to ask you the question, are you obedient to God? What would your answer be? And your answer to this question should correspond to the answer of the first question. It should be yes. The person who truly loves God will have the Lord Jesus as Lord and Master of their life. And if he is not Lord of all, is he really Lord at all? If he is not Lord of all. So disobedience to God shows either a lack of genuine love for God or an absence of genuine love for God. Either a lack of or either an absence of. We also see the wondrous truth here that God's commandments are not grievous or burdensome. That God doesn't place burdens on us which are hard to be borne. Interesting that. Many of the false gods of the heathen were harsh and cruel in their requirements on their followers. Human sacrifices and all sorts of other things that they required, and then with the possibility that they might take care of the people in some way. But we know they're false gods with no power anyway. But this was not the way of our Lord. And nor is the way of our Lord the way of the Pharisees. The Lord Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23:4 and said, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And we see such a wondrous contrast to our Lord Jesus when he was here on the earth and when he spoke. And as the carpenter, he said, who would have made the yokes for the oxen to do the ploughing, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Probably, I would imagine he would have been speaking this, I'm not sure, but probably in the realm of the Sea of Galilee, where there's much hard farm work going on, where people worked very hard for a living, and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So amazing thing that God requires our obedience, but yet his commandments are not a grievous and burdensome thing. Not a thing which ought to be heavy and hard for a Christian who loves God. And how often have we obeyed God as though his commandments were grievous? As though they were a burden? How often have we obeyed out of duty, but not really obeyed out of love? How often have we obeyed legalistically, but not lovingly? We ought to have the attitude that we will obey God not only because it is right, but because we love him. And it's a different motivation when we're gritting our teeth and baring our teeth, doing it because we must do it, rather than doing it and saying, "God, I'm doing this because I love you. God, I'm going to go to church on Sunday, not only because you tell me in your word I ought to, but because I love you. And Lord, I want to have a clean mind. I want to have a clean home. Not just because it's right, but because I love you." And how be good if ladies would say, "I'm going to dress modestly for my Lord. Not just because it's right to do, but because I love the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to dress right because I love my Lord." And it's a different motivation. Religion is very much all about this is what you have to do. And this is what you must do. But we have a completely different motivation once we're saved. Not the slave who follows his master out of coercion, who is under a whip and under fear of death, but rather a slave who's been set free by another master and who lives a life of devotion and love to that new master because he's been set free. K.S. Wurst said, "The reason why God's commandments are not burdensome is that obedience to them enables the saint to overcome the world." Because we see there in verse 4, it says, "And his commandments are not grievous," it says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Now this, according to my Greek program, this word nikao is the Greek word. It means overcome, conquer, prevail, get the victory. To get the victory, and how we desire that, to have victory over the world. And this here is speaking about that those, says those who are born of God, those who are true Christians, overcome the world. They do. And they're able to do that. Those who are born again, overcome. Now, Wurst also points out that the verb here is in the present tense, which means that this overcoming is a constant overcoming, not just a one-time thing. And the true believer continuously overcomes the world. He says it is a habit of life. This is what Wurst says. It is a habit of life with the saint to gain victory over the world. To go down in defeat is the exception, not the rule. So there are times where we do suffer defeat, but the overall tenor of our life once we are saved will be that one of victorious living. And that is the life that God wants us to live, to have the Spirit of God living through us. But if you've never been born again, if you've never known the Saviour before, you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you will not have the power to overcome the world. Because the victory and the power that we have over the flesh and over the world is not by our own power. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all too much for the will of a person to overpower. And one of my workmates who's not a Christian, I think he's trying to cut back on his swearing. And with a good, I suppose a good intention, promised himself that he would do better with it. And I asked him recently how he was going and he didn't answer. So it's hard. Some people can have certain reforms, but to have true victory only comes about by the Spirit of God, by God living through us. Otherwise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are too powerful for the human will. If you are to be an overcomer, you must first be born again. All of the Bible studies in the world can't make you a child of God. All your devotion to a church or a religion can't make you a child of God. You must be born again if you're to overcome. And this is the desire that God has for us, that we would be victorious. And we must remember that the power to become victorious over the flesh and over the world never comes from ourselves in any way, but it comes by the Spirit of God who is in us. If God wants us to be sanctified, and he does, it is by his power working in us. And it is not in our own strength. Your own strength might last for a while and then it breaks down. And you probably know stories like that of people who seemingly had very, very high spiritual standards and then they went completely the other way into terrible sin. And that is the way of the flesh, because the flesh is not powerful enough. It is by the Spirit of God. How do we be victorious once we're saved? We're victorious by faith. We sing that song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world." And I would say that song very much inspired by this scripture here. "And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So when we think about victory, do we think about people who are strong or do we think about people who are weak? When it comes to the battlefield, unless it's to do with the mind of being able to do certain moves or to manoeuvre certain ways, when it comes to hand-to-hand combat, it's the strongest which wins, generally. unless the other person can outwit them. But we see here that in Scripture that God has used very ordinary people and often very weak people to be overcomers. And we see that in Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 34. The writer of Hebrews says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens." And maybe that's the way you feel today, and you say, "I really feel very weak. I don't feel like a strong Christian. I don't feel like I've got power on myself to do that." Well, that's a good thing. And, you know, Paul the Apostle, he gloried in his infirmities because the power of Christ could rest upon him. And that is the way to victory, is as a weak person trusting in the Saviour to have victory over the world, the flesh, and of the devil. Verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Genuine heartfelt belief in the Son of God brings victory over the world. Belief in Christ, obviously, for who he is, the Saviour of the world, trusting him as your Saviour. But we find out that it's by Christ that we overcome. John, the Gospel of John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Romans 8, 36 to 37, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through" who? "Through him that loved us." That's our Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So once we're saved, it is all about the Lord Jesus, all about him working in us by his Spirit, enabling us to love, enabling us to love him as we ought, enabling us to love our fellow Christians as we ought, enabling us to be obedient to his commandments, enabling us to overcome. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do pray that you would take this, your word, and seal it in our hearts this day. Thank you, Father, that you have given us the power to love, the power to overcome. I pray that we would know your love shed abroad in our hearts, Father, this time as we fellowship together. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we do pray. Amen.